have your Bibles, you can open up to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8 first, and then we're going to get into Acts chapter 9. But our message today is really a continuation of the story from last week. Again, Acts captures the historical expansion of the gospel of the church as it goes forward, enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that in Acts chapters 1 through 7, the gospel was preached, miracles were happening, people were coming to know Christ, which was amazing. The only downside to it was costly. We took a look at how Peter and the other disciples were being persecuted and how Stephen was actually martyred for his faith of preaching the gospel. And it was in that story of Acts chapter 7 that we actually see the introduction of our character today, the individual by the name of Saul. And Saul, when he began his life, was a murderous zealot against those that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1, here's what it says as we continue to introduce ourselves to Saul. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. That was Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned him deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. So again, there's this hostility against Christ, against the growing church. There's a great persecution, and they're harassing anybody who's going to put their faith into Jesus. They feel this is heretical. And so Saul is actually going around, and he's pulling people out of his houses that says, if you're going to follow Jesus, then I'm going to deal with you. And he wants to torment them and imprison them, and ultimately, he would love to see them all dead. And as we talk about who Saul is, Saul we more formally know as Paul. He won't actually become Paul until Acts chapter 13. And the reason why he becomes Paul is because God is going to use him to preach to the Gentile nations. And so to make Saul's teaching and preaching of Christ more palatable to the Gentiles, he changes his name from Saul to Paul to basically go from a Jewish name to a Gentile name. So that's why he ends up becoming Paul. But Saul grew up in the city of Tarsus, which is modern-day southeastern Turkey. And in Tarsus, it became a very influential city under the Greeks and the Romans. So around 64 BC, it becomes the capital city of Cilicia. And about 42 BC, Julius Caesar actually makes it an independent, autonomous city because of their fight with Caesar against Pompey. And so that was a big deal if you could become an independent city, because what that meant was you didn't have to pay taxes to Rome. It meant that anybody that lived there would be considered a citizen of Rome, so you'd have that legal status. You were free to worship how you wanted, as well as there were no Roman soldiers there. Okay, so there was a lot of freedoms in this town. And so it became a very prosperous town and actually became the third leading city behind Athens and Alexandria in terms of knowledge, right? So Athens was the great Greek stronghold of knowledge, and Egypt had Alexandria. And so that Middle Eastern portion, if you wanted to learn anything, you would go to Tarsus there, and all these great philosophers would come. So this would be like Saul was growing up in what we would say is probably some wealthy town of New England today, to make a comparison to it. But see, here's the other thing. Saul's parents were extreme Jewish nationalists. They sought to keep Saul away from the Gentile influence and raise him like a good Jew. So they said, you know what we need to do? We need to move our son back to Jerusalem, where he's going to get a proper rabbi education and really grow in his Jewish faith. And so he goes down there and he learns under the respective Rabbi Gamaliel, and he spends some time learning from him. And here's what Saul would say about his teachings. This is from Acts chapter 22. He says, I was born a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I stumbled under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. And I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today, right? So he's got this extreme zeal for knowing God. And Galatians 1:14 says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And in Philippians 3:5, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, that was the religious leaders of the day. And as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. So Saul here is saying, look, I followed every command that was given to me. I studied and I pursued God and I made sure that other people were following him too. And he goes on to say, like, I want you to know how great I am in terms of being a Jew here. He said, I was also part of the tribe of Benjamin. And the reason why that was significant is because when the kingdom split between Israel in the north and Judah in the south, it was only Judah and Benjamin of the southern kingdom that stayed faithful to God. So he's explaining to everybody, he goes, listen, if anybody's got Jewish credentials here, it's me above all other people. And in Acts 7, when they stoned Stephen, it said they laid the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So Saul was a leader. He had influence. He had growing power among the people. Academically, he was outperforming anybody in his studies. And then when you combine that with the zeal and the enthusiasm and the persecution, like, Saul was the rising star of the Jewish faith. Right? If we were to put it in a context today, I would say, you know, Saul was your valedictorian. He would have been your class president. He led the Jewish student club. He was the three-star captain. He was probably also first chair violin. All right. I mean, Saul did it all. And he probably was voted most popular, most likely to succeed, just to top it all off. Right. That's who Saul was and the kind of guy. And what did he do with all of that knowledge, all of that influence, all of that prestige? Saul said, I'm going to persecute Christians. That's what I'm going to use everything that God has given me for. I'm going to go out and I'm going to kill these heretics. And so as we look here through Saul's story in Acts chapter 9, I want us to continue to think. Again, we've been going through God's story. We're seeing this overarching story of God's glory. And now we have this piece of Saul. So how does Saul's subset of a story fit into the wider picture? So in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, referring to the way of Christ, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now, Paul would go on and tell this story two more times in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. And as you read through those other parts, you actually get a little bit more information of what happened here. So I'm going to be referencing 22 and 26 as well as I go through it. But he's continuing his zeal. I mean, he's like the bounty hunter. He's like, you know, there are people who haven't paid their dues. There are people who need to be brought to arrest. Give me the documents, and I will go out, and I will hunt these people down, and I will kill them. I will bring them to prison. I will bring justice to our faith. He says, I will tear those so-called people of the way to shreds. And as he's on the road to Damascus, what happens? He has a divine encounter with God. All of a sudden, this light flashes and this voice speaks and he falls down on his knees. Now, some people, some scholars and those who don't respect the word of the Lord will say, well, I think Saul just had heat stroke. That's probably what it was. He was delusional. But did you catch in there that in the scriptures, what did it say? That those with him also heard, right? So this wasn't like an epileptic seizure or a heat stroke. I mean, we're talking about a group of people that all were experiencing this encounter that God begins to speak. And he calls out and he says, Saul, why do you persecute me? And in chapter 26, he adds, is it hard for you to kick against the goads? See, God is showing up and saying, Saul, I'm really trying to get your attention here. I really want you to hear what I am about to say. And he says, why are you persecuting me? Isn't that interesting? That Saul was persecuting people of the faith, but how did God view that? God took that as a personal insult against himself. He says, if you destroy, if you persecute, if you harass my children, that's like you doing that exactly to me. And I think that's just a good reminder for us to think about the way that we treat anybody. Because anytime we disrespect any person, we are ultimately disrespecting God because God has created us all. So he's out there persecuting. And he says, why are you doing this? Why are you kicking against the goads? Now, if you don't know what a goad was, when a farmer was out there with his ox, sometimes the ox might get stubborn or might get tired or might want to go this way or that. And essentially, the farmer would walk behind and he would have a little spear. And then he would just poke the ox in the back to say, that's not what I want you to do. And until the ox did what he wanted, he just kept poking him with the goad. And he's saying, Paul, why are you kicking against me? Why do you think that you can win this battle? I think what you need to do is you just need to finally humbly submit to me because that's what's ultimately going to happen in this whole process, Saul. So why are you kicking against the good? All you're doing is injuring yourself. So Saul then asked the question, who are you, Lord? Now, I don't think in this moment he's had the come to Jesus moment. I think he's just explaining Lord in a generic sense. He's understanding that something divine or angelic is happening. He's trying to process it. But he says, who are you? And Jesus says, I'm the God that you've been persecuting. I am the God of all of these people that you have hated and wanted to kill. I am the God of all gods. I am the creator and sustainer of this world. I am the Messiah that was to come, that has come, that you crucified. I am the great I am. And again, Saul knew all of his Jewish scriptures, so he would have known exactly what all of that would have meant. And he said again, I'm the one who came to offer forgiveness by my blood. That's the one who you've been persecuting. And after that question and answer, Saul in Acts 22:10 actually responds with, what shall I do, Lord? Okay, I've heard who you are, but what happens next? And he says, go into the city of Damascus, and then I'll tell you what to do. Now, I think that's just so wise of God. I mean, we all know why God is wise, right? We shouldn't be baffled. But I love that answer. Just go to the city, and then I'll tell you what happens next. Because I think for a lot of us, when it comes down to following Christ, we have those moments where we go, well, what does this mean for me? What is my life going to look like? You know, God, before I follow you, can you just give me an outline of how my life is going to look? Because see, here's the thing, God. If you show me my entire life, I might not actually like it. Because what has God been telling his disciples all along? Well, he's been saying that if you follow me, you're going to be persecuted. So at some point in your life, you're going to face some oppression. And I'm sure if we saw that on a piece of paper and said, here's all the times where man is going to despise you and you're going to lose your job and you're going to lose your friends, we'd probably turn around and say, no thanks, God. It was a nice offer, but I don't think so. So I think God in his infinite wisdom goes, I'm just going to give you the next step. Because see, what I really want to know is, are you really willing to follow me no matter what the cost is? Because I know there's a lot of people who want to follow Christ because they think Christ will offer some worldly goodness to them. And that's not what he promised. So he says, go. And he heads to Damascus and he's blind for 3 days after this encounter. And so now we continue the story here. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all of the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. So Saul goes into Damascus. He's praying. He's getting a vision from God that there's this guy Ananias that's going to show up and do something for him. And in the meantime, God says to Ananias, I need you to go and I need you to find this man. And he's like, who do you need me to find? I need you to find Saul of Tarsus. I'm sorry, what? Can you just repeat that for me, God? I need you to go and speak to Saul. God, let me just clarify something here. You might be a little confused. Maybe you haven't been caught up on the news, but you do know that this is the guy that's been persecuting. I mean, this is the guy that has gotten legal sanction to go out and kill us, right? I just want to be very clear because I think you might have got something mixed up. And what's God's response? Go! Exclamation mark, capital letters. Ananias, I don't have time to put up with this silly line of questioning. This is the man that I have chosen to be my instrument to go forward to the Gentiles. I don't have time for you to sit here and dispute about the character of Saul. I need you to go do what I told you to do. And so Ananias goes, and he places his hands on him. And he prays, and what happens? The Holy Spirit comes upon Saul. And it says, like scales, like falling off his eyes, he can see again. Not only is that a beautiful physical picture of what God's power can do, but just that beautiful idea that, again, we go from darkness to light when we find Jesus. And just like when Peter preached, what should we do? Repent and be baptized. Saul went and did the same thing. He said, I have now found Jesus. And now I need to put my faith into action, and it begins by following that command to go and be baptized. And so Saul has this remarkable conversion. And it's not just for this moment, but it's for the rest of his life. Because what did God say to him? He said, he's gonna know how much he needs to suffer for my name. He's going to realize just what it's like to be persecuted, the way that he has persecuted others. And so he goes from a life that sought to kill to being one who is now willing to die for his faith. And his life would later testify to this change. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's speaking about his suffering. In 11:23, he says, "I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently. I have been flogged more severely and exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers and in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have gone without food. I have been cold and naked." See, I used to persecute people. I used to breathe murderous threats, but Saul said, "God got a hold of my life, and now I know what it means to suffer for the name of Jesus." But why am I willing to do it? I'm willing to suffer for the sake of other people now coming to know Jesus, just like I have. And all of those credentials that he had, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, I'm a zealot, my academic studies. He says all of that after coming to know Jesus was completely worthless. If I could boast about anything, it's not about how great I am. All of those accolades and awards, I'll happily throw them all in the trash. In Philippians 3:8, he says, "What is it more? I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. So somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. So Saul hates Jesus, persecutes those, has a divine godly encounter. Jesus gets a hold of his heart and he says, "Everything I once held on to is meaningless in my life now. Now that I know the truth, there is nothing that compares to knowing my Savior, Jesus Christ." So he has this amazing conversion. And now we continue in his story. Verse 19, second part. "Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and how the Lord had spoken to him, how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and he moved about them freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." So Saul says, "Now I got to do my job." And he goes out and he starts preaching. And everyone is just baffled and astonished by what's going on. Wait a minute. Isn't this the guy that was just arguing against them? All of a sudden, now he's preaching the name of Jesus? They're confounded. I don't understand what's going on. And isn't it interesting that the moment that he starts preaching Jesus, what happens? He becomes persecuted. I'm sure that people who were persecuting Saul were probably the very same people that he stood shoulder to shoulder with, persecuting the Christians. And now the moment that he declares Christ, they've done a 180 on him, and now they want his head on a platter. And so he escapes, and he goes to Jerusalem. And when he goes down there, I love this. What does it say? They were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. Just like Ananias. God, are you sure you know what you're doing here? And he goes down and he shows up. And they're like, wait a minute, this has got to be a ploy. I bet he's coming undercover. He's learned all of our lingo, and he's just weaseling his way in here. And at the right moment, he's going to gather us together, and he's going to kill us, guys. This is a trick. There is no way that this Saul has found Jesus. I ain't buying it. And luckily, Barnabas comes down, and he's like, no, guys, I can vouch for him. All right, he was there. And he saw what God did. And I've seen him work miracles in the name of Christ. I've seen him preach. He's one of us now. And based off the testimony of Barnabas, they're willing to accept that. And what does he do? He continues to preach. And he continues to be persecuted. And he continues to preach. And what happens? The church grows. People come to find Jesus. And again, this is the entire story of the book of Acts, right? Empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit, we go out and preach the gospel, and though there will be opposition, people will say, Jesus is now my Lord and Savior. And to that we rejoice and say, hallelujah. And he continues to preach, and he gets persecuted, and he preaches, and he gets persecuted. But again, how does Saul's life help us in the wider context of God's entire story? Well, again, we got to go back to the garden, right? Sin enters the garden. God says, I am promising you that I will crush sin and the serpent. I will defeat it once and for all. And after I've defeated it, there will be a whole new glorious world. And he goes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I'm making a promise to you that through your line will come the Messiah, will come the Savior. And he will free people from oppression, oppression of their sins, and he will change the hearts of man. And it's not just a promise for the Jews, but it's a promise for the whole world, right? We've been talking about that promise again and again and again and again. And Jesus comes, and he dies, and he resurrects us, and he ascends to heaven, and he says to his disciples, now it's your turn to go and be my witnesses. And God says, that guy there, that guy Saul, I'm going to use him to preach to the Gentiles. But before that could happen, Saul needed to reconcile what Christ did at the cross in his own heart. And he had to repent. Because again, what does sin do? Sin separates us. Our sinfulness is a defiance against the holy and sovereign God. And there has to be punishment, and that punishment is death. And that punishment was merited out for you and I at the cross, where Jesus stepped in and said, I will take your punishment. I will take the wrath because I do not want to see you lost because that's how much I love you. And when we accept that, when we accept that forgiveness, then Christ gives us everything. But you know, here's the thing. There is no stipulation on God's forgiveness. You know, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit never said to us, you know, you can sin, but once you get to this level of sin, I can't forgive you anymore. God never said that. God never started adding up our sins and go, you've really kind of hit your quota here. You've really filled up the bucket of sin. I don't think I want you in my kingdom. Never once is that ever preached in the scriptures. See, God's forgiveness has always and will always be an open invitation of his unconditional love. See, what rejects God's forgiveness is not God, but us. See, God offers to us that, and we look him in the face and we say, I don't want that. I want to continue to live my own life of sin. We deny the effectual work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to transform our hearts. We do that, not God. And as a result, what happens when we deny that? We deny what can forgive us, and therefore we are left in our sins and we are left to die for our sins. And I think too often, you and I play the story of Ananias and the disciples. I think too often in the story, we're the ones that get to play God. And we say, not you. Mm-mm. You're a mess. I don't think you deserve forgiveness. We look at people like the adulterers. We look at the murderers. We look at the rapist. We look at the molesters. We look at the drug dealer, the gang leader. We look at the evil dictators around the world and we go, I'm not giving you the gospel because you deserve to die for your sins. And we take it upon ourselves to play judge and jury, offering the gospel to those who we feel are fitting and worthy of it, and deny it to those because we feel they should be rejected. But we forget, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We forget that in our daily lives, don't we? Oh, we can easily spot what everyone else has done wrong, but please do not hold that mirror up to my face, because I will deny that. And James 4:12 tells us there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? We encounter people like Saul on an everyday basis. It's the unrelenting boss. It's the rude customer service. It's the guy that cuts us off on the road. It's the infuriating neighbor that won't stop being a problem and keeps letting his dog go all over our yard. And it's those kind of people that we have to realize it is not our job to condemn them. We do not have that right. God and God alone has that. But what right did God give us? What authority did he give us? He said, I gave you the authority to point people to the one who can save them. Adam, but you don't know. That guy's a jerk. You don't know my neighbor. Do you know what it's like to work for this guy for 15 years and to be disrespected again and again and again? I mean, I've tried to share my faith with him, and he just tells me that he hates me. I've tried, Adam. He's an awful man. He makes my life a nightmare. Well, you know what? If Jesus didn't come and offer you forgiveness, you'd be living an eternal nightmare. So think about that. So the story of Saul is a reminder of God's overarching story. The story of God is all about his glory expressed through his unconditional love and grace and mercy at the cross. That is the summary of God's entire story. And that's what Saul's life says to us, because it's a reminder. It's a reminder to us that no matter how bad Saul was, no matter how vile and horrible he was to people, God said, I'm willing to forgive him. And if I'm willing to forgive him, I'm certainly willing to forgive you. Saul's life is a reminder to us about the grace and mercy that he gives to us. Saul's life is a reminder to us about the powerful transformation that can take place, that when somebody knows who Jesus is and what God can do with a sinner who is now turned saint. So Saul had a divine encounter. He had a divine transformation. And now he had a divine mission. And what Saul experienced is the very same thing for you and I. Because we had a divine encounter with God. He transformed our hearts. And he said to you and I have now a mission for you. And that's what our mission is, guys. We are to go into this world living a life that honors and respects the Lord. That when we preach his name, people go, I see Jesus. And when people encounter God, we pray for them for the Spirit to work in their heart, that it changes them and dramatically alters their life, that says, I'm willing to deny everything for the sake of following Jesus. And then after they've encountered and transformed their life, they say, sign me up. And we go, you know nobody's going to like you. And they say, it doesn't matter because Jesus loves me. So let's close it out with this. Let us not withhold God's love for someone. Let us not hold the gospel because of what we hold against somebody else. Let God break our hearts to the point that it doesn't matter who they are, that we will continue to pray for them, to continue to love them, continue to cherish them for the sake of them knowing Jesus Christ. Because see, when people find Christ and are free, then they now have the ability to preach the freedom that is in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Saul's beautiful story. It's a story about all of our lives. Lord, we are all awful people. As much as we want to fight against it, as much as we want to say we're not as bad as we are, oh, we are awful. But Lord, your grace and mercy has come to us. Lord, your abundant love has come and said, my forgiveness is open. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. It is there for you if you just want to put your faith in me. So Lord, I pray for those of us that may struggle with our past. Lord, if we are living in a feeling of guilt and shame, Lord, please strip that away. Lord, if anyone is here and they're hearing this and saying, I'm not good enough, I want you to know that that's a lie of Satan. Because God doesn't care how good you are. It's about his goodness. And he loves you. Lord, let us bless this day. Let us continue to go forward with our divine mission, preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.